So when I was getting ready for this morning and thinking about the day and going over this morning's message and this evening's message, it seemed to me, as much as I can tell, we can never claim with utter confidence that God is leading you to do a certain thing, but it seemed to me, as far as I could be sure, that in the purposes of God, God would want us today to spend the day in Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel, and looking at the character of Judas. So I'm, I guess, a little bit going with the unknown today, but my sense is that we should spend the day looking at Judas. This morning I want to look at the Judas narratives, and then this evening it's communion, as you know, it's the first Sunday of the month, and what I'd like us to do then this evening is look at the way Matthew uses scripture to make sense of what Judas does. So that's the plan as I see it. I'd like us to read then from Matthew's Gospel the three narratives that are called the Judas narratives. It's not long, they're just three stories that outline for us Judas's decision to betray Jesus. So start with me then in Matthew 26. And we'll read from verse 14. So Matthew 26 and verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I betray him to you?" So the chief priests, excuse me, counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And so from that time, Judas looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And so on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus said, "Go into the city to this man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, Jesus sat down with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now they all became exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them asked him in turn, "Lord, do you mean me?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who was seeking to betray him, said, "Rabbi, do you mean me?" And Jesus said to him, "You have said it." Now that's the first of the Judas stories. Let's turn to the second. So go down the chapter then, and we'll see Jesus in the garden. The garden is a kind of public garden in Jerusalem that Jesus had been spending the night. So Jesus is essentially homeless, as you know. So he spends the night with his disciples in this public space during the Feast of the Passover. And in verse 46, Jesus looks and he sees Judas coming. "Rise, let us be going," he says. "My betrayer is at hand." And so while he was still speaking, behold Judas, one of the 12, with a great crowd who had swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had told the crowds that this was the sign. "Whomever I kiss, he is the one you are to arrest." So straight away Judas went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, teacher," and kissed him. Jesus then turned to him and said, "Friend, why have you come?" And then the crowds and the authorities came, laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. And suddenly in the uproar, one who was with Jesus reached out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting him in the face. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back, for all who take the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think that even now I could ask my Father, and he would provide me with 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled, that it must happen like this?" And so Jesus turned to the crowds and said, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to arrest me? Every day I was sat with you in the temple teaching, and you didn't arrest me there. But this is to be done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, which was prophesied." And then each disciple abandoned Jesus and ran. So one more then, go to chapter 27, and we'll pick up the final Judas story in verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned to death, was remorseful. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, and he said to them, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said to him, "Why do we care? It's your problem." So Judas threw down the pieces of silver into the temple and left, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "Now it's not right and proper to put this money into the collection, because this money is the price of blood." So after they talked together, they decided to buy the potter's field and to use that field to bury strangers in. And so that field has been called even to today, the field of blood. Now all this was fulfilled, that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." These are very challenging stories, aren't they? And what we are doing, mainly on a Sunday night, is we are looking at, we're looking at the way Matthew tells the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. So starting in chapter 26, going right through to chapter 27, Matthew lays out for us the events that took place leading to the crucifixion of Jesus. So what we've seen on a Sunday night so far is that this drama of the crucifixion is set during a religious festival. And that religious festival is known as the Passover. It celebrates possibly thousands of years earlier, when Moses had led the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt, and across the Red Sea towards the Promised Land. The Passover celebrates that night when the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, and the firstborn son of the Egyptian families was destroyed, including Pharaoh's. And then Pharaoh, in despair, makes the decision to let the people of Israel go. So in the time of Jesus, then, they are celebrating that event in the Passover. And so Jesus, of course, will have to join those celebrations, and he will also keep the Passover with his disciples, as we've just read. So that's the background. And then what we're introduced to by Matthew are the conspirators, the people who want to kill Christ. And we meet them in the early verses of chapter 26, and we ought to be shocked because they are the religious leaders of the day. They are the equivalent for us, I suppose, of the archbishops and the popes, if you like, of the world. It's these religious leaders who get together and they decide that Jesus must be killed. So Matthew tells us that, but they decide, these conspirators, to wait until after this religious festival. The city of Jerusalem is filled with people. They've come from all the surrounding areas into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So there's huge numbers of people, there's noise, there's animals, there's chaos. It's a very volatile atmosphere. So these conspirators don't want to do anything just yet because they don't want to fan the flames, if you like, of religious fervor. So they decide to wait. And then what Matthew does, he tells the story of Jesus in Simon's house having supper when a woman walks in with a jar of perfume and she pours the perfume over Jesus. And it's called the anointing at Bethany, Bethany the town where Jesus was having this meal. And what she does so outrages Judas that Judas decides that's enough. And he decides to betray Jesus. And what we saw last Sunday night was this, that Judas comes to that decision as a result of what the woman does. And then he goes to the religious leaders and he says to them, "What will you pay me if I betray Jesus to you?" Now, these religious leaders hadn't expected that. They were going to wait until the Passover was over, but here was a golden opportunity provided them by one of Jesus' own followers. It was too good to miss. So these leaders say to Judas, "We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. If you take us to Jesus quietly at night where no one is around so that we can arrest him, we can put him on trial, we can sentence him to death and get rid of him." So these leaders, they welcome Judas with open arms. So as you look then at the first of these stories, Matthew 26, verses 14 to 25, this first story is the decision to betray. It's Judas coming to that point where he now feels he must betray Jesus. And what we learn about Judas is that for as long as he's been a disciple of Jesus, he has been a thief. He has been stealing from the common purse that the disciples had. They didn't have much money. Jesus, the Son of God, doing his ministry, was reliant on collections like we are from other people, and they never had much. And Judas would regularly, and the imagery is very vivid, he put his hand in the till and take money out for himself. So Judas decides to betray. And then what I want you to notice, very simply in this first story, is we have the story of the Passover meal. And that's the heart of this religious festival. So Jesus and his 12 disciples meet in a friend's house to have this religious meal. And it's a meal during which a lamb would be killed and roasted with herbs. They would eat that lamb together. They would eat the lamb with what we would call a naan bread, a flat unleavened bread, and they would drink wine. So they were keeping this meal. And it looks like, doesn't it, that the meal was more or less over by the time Jesus speaks. So let's imagine the scene then. Jesus, his 12 disciples. Judas has already gone to the leaders to betray Jesus, so he's already arranged for the leaders to come with their soldiers on this Thursday night to come to that garden, the public garden, during the early hours of the morning to arrest him. Judas has already done this. So he sits there then at this religious meal, having already betrayed Jesus. They eat the lamb together. They drink wine together. And what would happen is they would take the unleavened bread and they would dip it into a bowl that would contain the lamb. And they were remembering that event all those years ago. So Judas took his turn like the others, and he took the bread and he dipped it into the bowl with the lamb, and he ate the lamb just as the others had done. Now, when that was over, look at what happens. So in your Bibles, we have Matthew 26, and we have verse 21. So they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." So Jesus knows what Judas has done. But what the point of this first story is, Jesus does not call Judas out. Do you notice that? Jesus says, one of you will betray me. He doesn't say, Judas, you've already betrayed me. He says, one of you will betray me. And as he does that, notice the consternation of the disciples. They immediately begin to express disbelief and shock. And Matthew describes it like this. They say, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Now, that's so odd, isn't it? I mean, either they know they're going to betray Jesus or they know that they're not going to betray Jesus. So what Matthew is really trying to do here is give you a sense of the shock, the noise that erupts when Jesus says this. And then the way Matthew tells the story, there's a moment of silence. And Judas says this, Lord, is it I? And when Judas says that, notice the reply of Jesus. If you see it in your Bibles, Jesus says to him, you said it. Now, to me, that's the most amazing thing, because in that moment, when Judas, who's already betrayed Jesus, says, Lord, is it I? Jesus doesn't say, yes, it is, Judas. He doesn't judge or accuse Judas. He allows Judas to condemn himself. So the first, if you like, lesson for this morning is when Judas says, is it I? Jesus does not condemn him. Jesus once said, do you remember, to the crowds, I have not come to condemn the world. I have come not to judge the world. I have come to save the world. So the point Matthew is making in this first story is Judas is doing the worst thing possible. Judas is betraying the Son of God. He is betraying the one who is God with us. Judas is betraying an innocent man. He has sold his friend for 30 pieces of silver. Judas has done all those most unimaginable horrors. Yet Jesus does not condemn him. Jesus is not in the business of even condemning those who would betray him. And so Matthew is painting you a picture of Jesus Christ. Even in the moment when Jesus Christ was betrayed, he does not condemn. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't condemn you and me. He doesn't condemn what we do. He doesn't condemn what we say. If Jesus did not condemn the man who did the worst thing to him, he will not condemn us. Because whatever you and I do, however you and I fail, whatever mistakes you and I make, we can never do what Judas did. And if Jesus didn't condemn him, then he doesn't condemn us. This is a picture of the grace and the compassion and the love and the mercy and the goodness of Jesus Christ to men and women, even the worst of men and women, even the worst human being. Jesus Christ refuses to condemn him, does not judge him, because that's who Jesus is. That's this first story. It's a wonderful story of Jesus, and it's also telling us that Jesus takes comfort in Scripture. And then I want to just to spend a moment, I'm going to be conscious of the time, I want to spend a moment with that verse that talks about the man, it would be better for him if he were not born. Have a look at it with me, verse 24. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, Jesus there, he's still not naming Judas, but he's contrasting his destiny, the betrayed one, Jesus, with the other man and the destiny of the other man, the betrayer. So the betrayed, Jesus, what happens to him is according to God's will. The fact that he's betrayed and he's going to be arrested and he's going to be sentenced to death and he'll die on a cross, all that is God's will. So Jesus, the one who is betrayed, is going the way of God's will. What's happening to Jesus is fully in accord with what the Bible predicted hundreds of years earlier. So Jesus takes comfort in the fact that all that happens to him, this awful moment of betrayal, is according to the will and the purpose of God. But he makes a contrast and he says, woe to the man. Now, the idea of woe is very strange to us, but it was part of the ordinary language in the day of Jesus. People used to go around proclaiming woes. That's just what it was like back then. Jesus says, woe to the man who does the betraying. It would be better for him if he had never been born. Now, that's a huge statement, and we certainly don't have enough time this morning to fully explore it. I simply want to say to you this. The statement says it is better, or it would be better for that man. Again, you see, Jesus is thinking about Judas. It would have been better for Judas if he had never been born. It's a voice of compassion still. It's a message from the heart of Jesus, the Son of God, to the man who betrayed him, that it would have been better for this man if he had never come into existence. Can you imagine saying to someone, it would be better for you if you had never come into existence? That's the message from Jesus to Judas. So we are being presented in this first story with the compassion of Christ to the man who betrays him in this way. Jesus expresses compassion to Judas. He doesn't judge him. He doesn't condemn him. And then Jesus is finding personal comfort in the fact that what happens to Jesus is according to the will of God. Now, can I say to you this morning, this is the Jesus that we believe in. This is the Jesus that we preach to others. Jesus, the Son of God, who refers to himself in this first story as the Son of Man. Jesus, who is fully God, fully man. Even in the moment when he was betrayed, is a man of compassion and grace and mercy and love to the very one who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. That's the Jesus you and I believe in. That's the Jesus we preach. The Jesus who it was God's will that he should be betrayed. It was the plan of God that he should be arrested. It was the plan of God that he would go on trial. And we'll see this now in the weeks to come, what the arrest was like. Well, we've seen that story. What the trial is like. What the judgment of Pilate, the judge, is like. We'll see all that in the weeks to come. It's the will of God. It wasn't some tragedy. It's not a mistake. It's the will of God that Jesus Christ should go to the cross. Because on that cross, Jesus Christ was achieving the salvation of men and women according to the purpose of God. Christ was saving, his people from their sins on that cross. And so the step of Judas in betraying Jesus was one step along that path that took Jesus from heaven into our world to take our nature, to live amongst us. Judas's act is one step in that purpose of God to bring Christ to the cross, where he would die to achieve the forgiveness of sins for men and women. And in that fact, in this moment, when he's with his betrayer, face to face with Judas, Jesus takes comfort. So let's check on the time and let's turn to our second story then. The second story, we've read it, it's the arrest. So the first story then is the decision to betray. The second story is the betrayal itself, or the arrest of Jesus. So we're in Matthew 26 and it's 46 to 56. And the scene, I think, is already very vividly described by Matthew. It's at night. It's in this public garden. These public gardens weren't locked at night like ours are. Jesus would have been there every night of this week during the build-up to this religious festival. So he's got no bed to sleep in. He, with his 12 disciples, would be there, lying on the ground. The city is full of people. And Jesus is talking, and as he talks into the park, come this crowd of people. And again, that's very easy to visualize. They're coming with their torches that were lit. Judas is at the front of this crowd, and he'd given the signal. And the signal to the crowd and the police that were part of the crowd, the signal is to arrest the one that I kiss. Now, of course, you've got lots of questions, haven't you? Did the crowd not know Jesus then? Were they not sure who he was? Now, remember that the city was filled with people who came from outside Jerusalem. So it may be that this crowd weren't Jerusalemites. They were from some distant place. But Jesus makes the point, doesn't he? He says, I was with you every day in the temple. So you know who I am. And you didn't seek to arrest me there, so why this way then? And of course, Judas comes and he gives that kiss. Let's just take a look at what happens. So we're in verse 49. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Now again, if you've thought about the first Judas story, it shouldn't be a surprise to you that Jesus addresses Judas as friend. Because again, you see, Matthew is painting the picture of what Jesus is like during the worst moments of his life. What are you and I like during the worst moments of our life? How do we seem to others when really awful things are happening to us? What do we demonstrate? Do we demonstrate love and patience and compassion during our worst moments? Well, of course, the answer is no. So what Matthew is doing here, by painting Jesus in the worst moments of his life as someone who can address his betrayer as friend, he is showing you the beauty and the wonder and the glory of Christ. That here is this person who is hated without a cause, whom the religious leaders want dead. Here is he at this moment of arrest, showing love and concern for his betrayer. So he addresses him as friend. And then, of course, you get that moment when Jesus is arrested, and there's this outbreak, like it was at the Passover meal, there's this outbreak of noise and drama and shock and outrage, and during which somebody finds themselves with a sword in their hand. And the way that Matthew describes that is it's showing you the incompetence of the person with the sword. So one of the disciples then finds himself with a sword, and he sort of lashes about, and he doesn't know what he's doing. And in the drama and the chaos, he cuts the side of a servant, a high priest servant. And he's marked his face and his ear. And you see again then what Jesus says to that. So let's just take a look at it. What does Jesus say? Put your sword away. All who take the sword will die by the sword. And then you have this wonderful verse. Do you not think that even now I could ask my heavenly Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? And what Jesus is making very clear then is even at that moment of arrest, if he were to ask God, God would rescue him. Now, this is the God whose plan is for Jesus to be arrested and put on trial and sentenced to death. This God whose plan it is to send his son into the world would at that moment abandon that plan and send angels to rescue Jesus if Jesus were to ask him. Now, you and I, who are Christian people, should be absolutely amazed by that. That God, the Heavenly Father, seeing his son being arrested, being taken by wicked hands, as the Old Testament warned, as God saw that unfold, and it was his plan and purpose being fulfilled, if in that moment Jesus had asked, God would have saved him. That's the level at which we are being shown the love that God has for his own son. That the God who had planned our salvation through his son, the God who had sent his son into the world to achieve that plan, to save you and I from our sins, at that moment, that plan that had been in place for all eternity, at that moment, should Christ have asked? But of course, what we see in this story is that Christ doesn't ask. Instead of asking his Father to rescue him, he continues in the knowledge that this is the purpose of God, that this is the will and the plan of God. And so, as you can see again, it's very important to Jesus. He sees in what happens to him the fulfillment of God's plan. So look at verse 56. But all of this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. So here's Christ, rather than asking God to deliver him, finding comfort and meaning in what the Bible says. And that this is all according to Scripture. So in the time we got left, let's take a final look at Judas, looking at this third story. Matthew 27, verses 3 down to 10. Now what I'll do tonight, I think, is we look at verses 9 and 10 tonight. Because we saw a few weeks ago in our midweek meeting that Matthew is so shocked by what he's telling us about Judas, that Matthew follows the example of Jesus. Jesus is comforted through all of this by Scripture. What does the Scripture say? The Bible, the Old Testament, had predicted that Jesus would be arrested and betrayed, that it was all God's purpose. God had planned this, and God had revealed that plan in the Bible. So Jesus found help and comfort through the Bible. So what Matthew does is he turns to the Bible, the Old Testament, and he tries to find in the Old Testament verses, prophecies that help Matthew make sense of what Judas does. And so we'll see that tonight, verses 9 and 10. But just for now, let's look at this third story. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned. Now you need to ask a question. Was that a surprise? Why did Judas think that Jesus wouldn't be condemned? Of course, the word condemned means sentenced to death. So this is after the trial now. And Judas had heard the verdict of the judge, Pilate. And the verdict was to take Jesus immediately from trial, immediately to death. So there's no appeal. There's no death row. He is to be taken straight from the building and crucified. Now, when Judas hears that, and he realizes Jesus has been condemned. Now, what did Judas expect? He has betrayed him to the very ones who want Jesus dead. So you need to think about that, seeing that Jesus was condemned. And then the most important part of this third story. Judas was remorseful. Now, you know, let's start that sentence again. For a person, whoever that person is now, for a person to become a Christian, and that means having faith in this Jesus, believing in this Jesus, believing in the one who was betrayed and arrested and crucified and raised from the dead, for a person to become a Christian, to have faith in this person, they need to begin with what's called repentance. Judas doesn't show repentance. Judas shows remorse. So the whole process of becoming a Christian starts with me or you repenting. We see that we are sinners. We see that God is angry with sin. We see our need for Christ. So we turn to Christ. That's what repentance means. The word is a Greek word for turning. So we turn to Christ because we have seen that we need to be saved from our sins. We have seen that to die without Christ means we have an eternity of separation from God. So we see that and we turn to Christ and believe. Now Judas feels remorse. And you know, many people think that they can turn to Christ because they're remorseful. They regret what they've done. They regret their decisions or their mistakes. But regret does never lead you to Christ. And remorse will never lead you to Christ. In Judas's remorse, which is really feeling bad about himself, he takes the money and he goes for help. And it's terrible, isn't it, that these religious leaders are not concerned for Judas at all. In their eyes, he's a betrayer. So he's not worth bothering with. So Judas, filled with remorse, looks for help. There's none to be given. And then he does this dramatic throwing of the money into the temple. And then you have the priest saying, oh, we can't take that into the collection. We have to, you know, it's soiled money. Let's buy that potter's field out there in Jerusalem. Let's buy that piece of land and we'll use it to bury non-Jewish people. We'll use it to bury the outsiders because it's a field of blood. Now, what's the whole purpose of this third story? Jesus is not present in this third story, is he? Jesus was present in the first story. He was present at the supper. He said to Judas, "You said it." Jesus is present in the second story. He's arrested in the garden, and he says, "Put away your swords." In this story, Jesus isn't present. And that is what Matthew is telling us. Judas has reached the point where Christ has gone from him. There is no Christ in Judas's picture. And so without Christ and without hope, Judas does what we read of him here. Matthew is telling us of the beauty of Christ, the compassion of Christ, his love, his mercy, his grace. Even when he's betrayed, even when he's arrested, here is Christ presented to you as someone filled with love and gentleness, someone who is experiencing God's plan unfolding in his life, someone who's obedient to what God wants, someone who's going to go to the cross to save us from our sins. This is the Jesus Matthew is presenting us with. And he's saying to you, this is the Jesus you need to find. This is the Jesus who will never condemn you, never judge you, never find your faults. The Jesus of gentle compassion and love. This is the Jesus you need to find. You find him by turning to him and believing in him. That's how you find him. But let Judas stand out for you as someone who is without Christ. What does it look like to be without Christ? It looks like a man filled with remorse. It looks like a man for whom there is no help. It looks like a man who's realized money means nothing. It looks like a man who has nothing left. That's what it looks like to be without Christ. So if you like, Matthew is presenting Christ to you, and he's presenting Judas to you. And he's saying to all of us, Christ, is he the one that you found? Is he the one that you know? Is he the one that you were drawn to? Is he the one that you believe in? Or will you be like this man, full of remorse, feeling for yourself what you've done? But that will never lead you to Christ. What leads you to Christ is seeing in Christ the wonder of his character, the beauty of his nature, and that he has been sent by God. As told at the beginning to Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. You see yourself as a sinner. You see yourself as someone who needs to be saved from your sins. And so you come to Christ and you believe. And then believing in Christ, Matthew's great lesson to you is if Judas was never condemned by Christ, Judas was seen as a friend by Christ. This Christ will never, ever condemn us for our sins. He has taken them upon himself. He has paid the price for them upon the cross. He laid down his life for us. And this is the Christ that we follow. So we need never fear that this Jesus Christ will find fault with us. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for the way Matthew tells the story of Judas. And Lord, we have a little of the story left to think about this evening. But we thank you for the portrayal of Christ at this terrible moment for him, of his betrayal and arrest and trial. We see one filled with love and compassion and grace and mercy to the very man who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. We thank you that this is who Jesus is, and that, Lord, we need never fear in Jesus any condemnation, any judgment, any fault finding. Lord, we don't want to be filled with remorse, but we want instead to be led to Christ, that we may believe and be saved. So hear our prayers then, as we come in the name of Jesus Christ to ask your blessing upon us. Amen.